Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Catch the Vision. The series is dedicated to casting the vision and heart of Valleybrook. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody here in the house, as well as those who are joining us online. We're glad you're here, and we want to just encourage you just to dig in today. We're in the middle of this series that we call Catch the Vision. It's about our vision here at Valleybrook, and the reason we're focusing on this vision is because we want you to catch the vision of what God is doing here and what He's called us to do. And so last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus did whatever it takes to reach people for Christ. And we acknowledge that as Christ followers, we are also called to do whatever it takes to reach others with the good news of Jesus. And to help ourselves keep focused on that, we're turning to our vision statement today and over the next couple of weeks. And our vision statement as a church is to love God and love people. And when we do that, we know that we're going to change the world. And so today we're going to be talking about that first phrase of our vision statement, love God. We are called to love God. In fact, we're called to love God with all that we are. So this morning we're going to look at a scripture that's ancient. It's from the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. It's from the specific book of Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 6. 4-5. It's going to be on the screen behind me, and it's a very important scripture. So, listen to what it says. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now, this morning, I'm going to do something a little more creative, and I'm going to turn to someone that can help us get a little understanding of the meaning and the significance of this scripture. So I'm going to turn to a Bible scholar, Tim Mackey, Dr. Tim Mackey. He is also one of the co-founders of the Bible Project. So, by the way, I recommend this resource to you. There's a whole lot of Bible videos on there, but we're going to turn and watch just a brief video about this scripture that is called the Shema.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now, the first word of the Shema is hear or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now, that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because she says, the Lord has Shama'ad, that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now, there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in this sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action. And that's the Hebrew word, Shema.
So, great information there. And I hope that explanation of the Shema is helpful. But first, think about this. Think about what it means to recite a passage of Scripture every day. I have a friend, Rabbi Becca, down at Farmington Valley Jewish Congregation. And I called her this week. I said, hey, you know, not real fluent in the practice of Judaism. Do observant Jewish people amongst all of the denominations of Judaism recite the Shema in the morning and the evening? She said, yes, they do. And think about the impact of reciting Scripture daily, twice a day, what influences you and how it changes you. I can personally attest to this. I came to faith in Jesus in 1982, and I began a practice of trying to read Scripture every day. Not perfect. No way am I perfect doing it every day. But over those decades, God has transformed me. God has changed my heart and my mind and the way I live, because the more I've taken in God's word, the more it has transformed me and molded me as I seek to become more like Jesus. But maybe the most important understanding we learned from Dr. Mackey is that the word Shema doesn't mean just to listen. It means to listen and obey. And what's the direct command that we are to obey? It follows right after in the second verse. We're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Hundreds of years after the Shema was written, Jesus was questioned about what the greatest commandment was. And how did he answer? He answered with the Shema. He said, love God with all that you are. In fact, he quoted the Shema saying, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Now, if you've ever wondered why Jesus answers that question with the Shema and doesn't answer the question with one of the Ten Commandments, Jewish scholar Moshe Winfield gives some insight. He said, he points out, you know, the Ten Commandments are found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and the Shema is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments says, you are to have no other gods before me. So Weinfeld explains that the Shema is basically a sermon or explanation about the first commandment. Both the Shema and the first commandment point to the priority that God is supposed to have in the lives of his followers. We should love God first and foremost with all that we are, heart, soul, and strength. Now, there are a couple of obvious questions then with regarding to loving God with all that we are. Like, why should we love God with all that we are? And what does it look like to love God with all that we are? We're going to begin with that first question, why? Why should we love God with all that we are? And it's very simple, because loving God is our response to his love. In the Bible, we read this in the first letter of John. It says, we love because he first loved us. You know, we have a theology of God's love that for all of us, that he loves us unconditionally. And it's based on the truth that Scripture tells the story of God's active love for us. We have a loving God who wants us to know him. We have a loving God who wants to be in a relationship with us. And so he pursues us, and he desires for us to pursue him. We have a loving God who sacrifices for us. We have a loving God who does whatever it takes to save us. There's a worship song that we've sung before that captures our theology of how God loves us so much. And so I've asked Pat if he would sing it for us today. And we're going to put the lyrics on the screen to make sure you understand what it's saying. And you are welcome to sing along. But more importantly, as we hear the words, and again, if you sing them, I hope that you will let them permeate your mind and your heart and your soul. I hope that you'll meditate on them. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christ followers in Ephesus, my prayer is that you may have the power to grasp how wide and long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge. The song is called Reckless Love, so just listen to it.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so good to me. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love. Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. After me, there's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love, God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn. Don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love, God, yeah. Oh,
it's a powerful song with powerful lyrics to remind us of the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I remember the first time I heard it, the lyrics just struck me, as I hope they struck you at a heart level, because, you know, it says, we don't deserve it, we didn't earn it, but God gave his love away for us. The name of the song is called Reckless Love, and I had somebody come to me one time and said, you know, I feel that that's offensive to God to call his love reckless. And part of me understands that, because, you know, to call somebody reckless is not a compliment. You know, it's really a negative description of someone who is careless and irresponsible. And in no way do we believe that God is careless or irresponsible. But God's love for us does demonstrate what I think we would all call a kind of reckless abandon for himself, for what he gives up for us. And just to give you a definition, dictionary.com defines reckless abandon as unrestrained surrender to passion without regard for convention, appearance, or risk. I think that's a good description of the God who loves us so much that he will do whatever it takes so that we will know that we're loved like that. You probably caught that verse in there that said he leaves the 99. That's a reminder of the scripture where Jesus compared God to a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of the sheep wanders away, and the shepherd leaves the 99 to go and find the one that has wandered away. Now, leaving sheep behind without protection, without the protection of a shepherd, would be considered reckless. And yet, Jesus says that is the way that God goes after you and me. That's the way God loves us. And that's why we love God. We love God because he first loved us with a kind of love that we could never put a description on, because we had never experienced anything like that before. Now, let's look at that question. What does it look like to love God with all that we are? Loving God looks like keeping his commands. That's what Scripture says. Listen to these words from Jesus. These are things that he spoke to his disciples. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus goes on and says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now remember, Jesus was a devout follower of God. He was a devout Jewish person, and so were the disciples. They recited the Shema every morning and every evening. They would have understood that the Shema means that they're supposed to listen to and to obey God. So Jesus is making it a very clear connection that loving God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving God is obeying the teachings of God, the teachings of Jesus. The scriptures we read were from the Gospel of John. John the Apostle is credited for writing that gospel that bears his name, as well as three letters that are called 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Pretty creative, huh? As well as he's credited with writing the book of Revelation. In that first letter that John wrote, he speaks a great deal about love. I would encourage you to read it yourself, particularly chapters 4 and 5. We already read what it says that we love because he first loved us. Now John summarizes what he heard Jesus teach to him and the other disciples. He wrote, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When we know that God will do whatever it takes to love us, that we love because he first loved us, we understand that loving him and following his teaching, obeying it, it's not burdensome. His commands are good. They are meant to bless us and not to curse us. Now, I know that when we hear keep the commands of God, we immediately think of the Ten Commandments. So let's talk a little bit about the Ten Commandments. Hopefully you've noticed that the first four of the Ten Commandments are about our relationship with God. Have no other gods before me. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. The other six commandments are really about our relationship with other people. And as I said earlier, Jesus, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, he answered with the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. But then he goes on to say, there's another command, and that's as important as the first, and it's to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see the parallel with the Ten Commandments? Love God, love people. Four commands about loving God, six commands about loving people. What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all you are. And there's a second one like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, today we're focusing on loving God. Next week, we're going to talk about loving people as part of our vision. But here's an important reality check about the Ten Commandments and what they're all about. The Ten Commandments aren't some lofty goals that are out there that it's going to take a lifetime to obey. The Ten Commandments are the basic expectations about what it means to begin following Jesus. They're not a goal to arrive at. They are the starting point. The Ten Commandments are the basic way that we love God and love people. So the basics of loving God with all that we are, according to the Ten Commandments, is putting God first in our lives. Getting rid of anything in our life that competes for God's place. In other words, don't have any idols in our lives. And idols can be persons, places, and things. It also means not taking the Lord's name in vain and keeping and observing the Sabbath day like God taught us to do so. Now, these commands are the foundations of living a loving life with God and for God. Now, practically speaking, this means thinking through what we do, how we live our lives, what we say. We must ask ourselves, do the things we do demonstrate our love for God? Do they demonstrate that we live in ways that we put God first and love him with all that we are? Do they demonstrate by the words that we speak that we're putting his commands into practice because we love him? As a follower of Jesus, It's not something that we compartmentalize to an hour on Sunday. Being a follower of Jesus is an identity. It's who we are, not 1 hour a week. It's 24/7. It's living in a relationship with Him and loving Him with all that we are. Now, in some of the teaching that Jesus gives, He creates a word picture that as followers of Jesus, we're managers. We're managers of everything that God has blessed us with this life. The Bible, biblical word for that is a steward. We are stewards, managers. We don't own the things that God has blessed us with in this life. We get to manage them for a period of time while we're alive on this earth. That means the time that we are given to live here on this earth. It also means the skills, the talents, the passions that God has wired into each one of you as human beings. And it also means the things that you've been blessed with in this life. Those things include relationships with other people, material possessions, and yes, wealth. Anything that you would consider as something that you have been entrusted with to manage. And this is a word picture of what it means to be a manager, a steward of all of those things that we've been entrusted with by God to take care of and to manage well and in ways that glorify God and demonstrate His love for us. That's how we love God, by recognizing that we're called to obey Him by loving Him with all that we are, recognizing that He loved us first, and recognizing that we love Him when we obey what He's taught us to. And that's part of our vision here at Valley Brook. So we want you to catch that vision. We want you to catch that vision to grow in a deep love for God. And that means that we're going to pursue Him with all that we are because we believe in Him and we want to follow Him and His teaching and what Jesus has taught us. And that means that we'll love Him with all that we are. We'll pursue that relationship with Him through every means possible, reading Scripture and talking to Him with prayer. Loving God means worshiping Him, not just on Sunday mornings, but in our daily life by how we think, what we do, how we live. It means that we will serve Him and His kingdom purposes with our time on this earth, with the talents and skills and passions that He's wired into us, and yes, with the treasure that He has blessed us with. So I want to encourage you to lean into your love for God. And as I do so, I want to pray for you. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward because they're going to lead us in our final song in just a moment. But I recognize that some of you say, okay, now I fully understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a Christian. It means to love God with all that I am. And maybe you're at that place where you say, you know, I've really never understood that until today. And so I understand it. And so I would say, well, then would you like to tell God that you now believe in Him and understand and you want to follow Him? And if that is something that you feel right now, I'm going to invite you in just a moment to tell Him with a prayer. I will suggest some phrases that you can pray back to Him silently, and you can pray those exact phrases or you can put it in your own words. And if you pray that prayer, I do want to encourage you to connect with us. I'd love to hear from you so I can just give you some material that can help you grow in that decision that you've made. And then I'm going to say, lead us all in a prayer just for our own desire to lean into that never-ending love that we've received so that we can return it to God. So if you would, bow your heads. Let's pray. Lord, as we gather here today, as we've talked about how much You love us, I know some people have been impacted by that message, and they finally grasp what it means to love God with all that they are. And so, Lord, I'm just going to give them the opportunity to tell You through a prayer that they now believe You and they want to follow You and they accept Your forgiveness for their sins. So if that's you, I invite you to pray these phrases back to God. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask for Your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is your son. I believe that he died for my sin. And I believe you raised him back to life. And today I put my trust in him. And I want to follow him and love you and him with all that I am. We'll say amen to that prayer, but I'm going to keep praying for us. Lord, we are overwhelmed and humbled by the never-ending reckless love that you have for us. We are grateful. We recognize that we don't deserve it, but we are so amazed that you do, and we receive it. And as the recipients of your love, we want to love you with all that we are, to obey your teaching, to lean into you, to live out what you have called us to do, to be a part of your team, this thing called the church, to be a part of loving you and spreading the good news of Jesus and building your kingdom. So help us do that. Nudge us, guide us, direct us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.